Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening live, come on over to the chat room. In this first hour, it's going to be current events, comments, and maybe some prophecy questions and discussion. Second hour, we're going to do part three of our exposition of beast powers and related symbols. So you want to stick around for that. But specifically, we'll be jumping into Daniel chapter 2. So you'll want to stick around for that. Let's see. Our verse for today is at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Fit for today. Well, always fit anyway. For we know that our earthly house, speaking of our body, of course, of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Anybody feel like that anytime? Yeah. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or it be bad. Okay. Well, we have a death announcement, and many of us became aware of this guy during the flat earth thing. You know, I call it the flat earth psyop. And this name, Rob Skiba, became well known during the flat earth psyop, because Rob is the kind of guy that jumps for anything new in Christianity and trendy. And he falls for a lot of fiction. I hate to say it, or he did fall for a lot of fiction. He's not falling for any fiction anymore. He now knows, you know, that the earth is not flat. Anyway, but Rob died on October 13th. So that would have been 1 week ago from, they say, COVID. Okay, so he caught a bad flu. And anyway, I have this from Answers in Genesis. He says, "It is with sadness I report the death of a prominent flat earther, Rob Skiba. I met Rob at the first Flat Earth International Convention in 2017. And this is from Answers in Genesis. They're not flat earthers over there. But he says, even though we disagreed on many issues, one of which would be flattered, Rob always treated me kindly, was a gentleman. This is proof that people can disagree without being disagreeable. And yeah, that's a good thing. Unfortunately, there have been any rude comments made on the internet about Rob's passing. And he says, why the venom? Rob died after weeks of being hospitalized for COVID-19. Well, a lot more people have been in the news fully vaccinated and dying of COVID-19. But here we have one of the few that supposedly died of COVID-19, since there's really no test, there's no way of knowing. There's a few fishy things that happened about him anyway. Many of the critical statements about Rob have been focused on his positions about COVID-19 and the vaccinations. They basically say Rob got what he deserved, and they are glad to see him gone, besides being very disrespectful, hurtful, and without class. Such expressions are wrong. The proverb says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. And so on. So anyway, there's someone who's telling the truth. And I read another article, and I'm looking for more on this. Rob's wife, several weeks before he died, took him to the hospital with COVID-19. He was awake, and he was sick enough that she was scared and talked him into going to the hospital, I assume. And a lot of people do that. But she says, took him to the hospital and, never saw him conscious again after that. So there's something suspicious going on there, I think. You know, they probably got him on a ventilator as fast as they could. You know what happens if you get on a ventilator? You have a 20% chance of surviving. So, you know, I would say, I mean, for me, if I got COVID, I'm just telling you the truth. I would not go to the hospital, no matter how sick I felt, because I have felt sick before where I felt like I could die. And I thought, if God's going to take me, then he's going to take me and I'm going to die. But I'm going to fight this as hard as I can because I want to live. I mean, now, if I was in a trauma situation where I had stuff hanging out, members cut off or whatever, or, you know, a big gash or something, I would definitely go, you know, for the trauma treatment. Although they... But so I'm not telling anyone else what to do. I'm just telling you what I would do. And in Rob's case, he went to the hospital and died. Who's to say that if he had stayed home, he might have lived? Hospitals are dangerous places. You don't want to go there unless it's absolutely necessary, and you are going to die if you don't go there. Yeah, that's the way I feel about it. Anyway, as they say, rest in peace, Rob. I hope that you're there in the resurrection, and we can have a good laugh as we view the real earth, which is not flat, because we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And, yeah, it won't be on a flat earth, I'm sorry to say. Well, I'm not sorry to say, but, you know, anyway, he's gone, and hopefully we will meet him in the resurrection. That's what I can say about that. I don't hate people or believe that they're not saved because they don't agree with me on this or that thing. I will never go there. So rest in peace, Rob Skiba. I'm not even sure I'm saying his name right, but we'll check that out later. Yeah. Okay, well, what else have we got in the news today? Let's see, pro-life, pro-liberty from Ron Paul, and I hope everybody's listening, you know, all of the listeners of First Amendment Radio, they get a little bit of Ron Paul every day when we can squeeze them into some of our news hours, because we have a lot of programs that their duration isn't set, so some run a little long, and I have Ron Paul on the end of that hour. So sometimes we hear him and sometimes we don't hear all of them. So that's just the way that works out. But love Ron Paul. Pray for him. Not sure about his position in Christ, but we will find out one day. Let's see. Nebraska AG's devastating critique of suppression of effective COVID therapies is in the news today. So he's telling people that they can no longer suppress alternate therapeutics for, say, if you get a cold or a flu or something like that. Can't imagine in a free country anyone doing that anyway, but nonetheless, they've been doing it for so many years. Let's see. Oh. Good to see you in the room there, Fireman Mike. And not a lot of people. My bad for not getting the word out soon enough. Let's see. Congress wants to give small business an impossible choice, success or privacy. You already have that impossible choice. Privacy is gone in America. We used to have privacy. Your money was your money. You could keep it in a bank that was private, but no banks are private anymore. That's right. They don't even need the government doesn't need a subpoena to look at your bank account. They just look when they want because they own all the banks. See, that's what happens when you give a monopoly to an antichrist organization like the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve works for the antichrist. Don't have any doubt about it. All these people out there talking about the antichrist coming in the future. Well, the antichrist monetary system's already here. They're just going to develop into a mark of the beast system. And it already is, in a way, because in order to participate in their fiat usury money creation power, that is to get a loan from them, we will create money for you. Just, you have to get, you know, you have to have a number and participate in our employer scheme. Yeah. And then, you know, once you get the number, you can participate. So that's the way that works. Privacy is gone. Yeah. Because there's so much to that topic. When you get into taxes and everything, the government does not need to do a 1040 inquisition on everybody in the country every year so that they can collect taxes, because they create money out of thin air. They don't need your money. They created your money. You don't have real money. Now, when money was real, governments needed taxes because the people had the money. The people worked hard. They converted their labor and exchanged it for substance, being money, which was gold and silver and copper and nickel. See, there was real substance to it. And then they had gold reserves for the cash out there, supposed to. And that was the law, and basically really still is the law in America. So the governments needed money when we had real money, but we don't have real money more. Government just keeps inflating the stealing from the people, and it's not enough. They want this inquisition now, and that's the whole reason why, one of the reasons why they wrote in the Constitution that there shall be no direct tax between the federal government and the individual, because they did not want the federal government running an inquisition on the individual. That's why they had right to privacy too, right? But even though the law is still there and the Constitution still says all that stuff, everybody's volunteered, so much so that everyone even now thinks it's mandatory. Many people, you know, mistakenly believe that they have to participate in a socialist security scheme. But by law, we still have freedom. Yeah. But how many people want to get out? It's hard. It's hard being excluded by not participating, because they've been, you know, over the last 50 years or so, anyone who does not participate in the socialist security scheme and participate in the numbering system for that scheme, they exclude you from having bank accounts, from getting loans, from getting professional licenses, from earning money, because it's all digital now and they control all of that. So you have to really work hard to find a way, you know, to operate in the society. And I just wish more Christians would do it. It would make it a lot easier for us out here, for especially in the time to come when the hammer time comes down and it's mark of the beast or die. And as a Christian, as of the elect of God, that point will come where you'll have to say, I cannot participate. Yeah. And as you all know, it's so obvious that that point in history is coming real soon, it seems. Anyway, a lot of good articles here, headlines at lourockwell.com. Pandemic of the vaccinated generating mutant virus strains more infected than the unvaccinated. Yeah. So anyway, I'm not going to get into these articles because we have David Knight in the afternoon, starting after Financial Survival and First Amendment Radio. So you should listen to him if you want to know all the pros and cons and all the details of the V. Yeah. But it's something that's just not leaving the news real soon. We look at the tug of war that's going on back and forth here in the United States over it, while we see in other countries where they're really hammering and cracking down on the people, them protesting in mass. And, I believe they were hammering and cracking down here like they are there. And we're starting to see that kind of protest in different sectors where, because it's mostly left to the private sector, who believe the lie that a press conference is law. President had a press conference. He said something because he is the dictator in chief. Therefore, it must be law. And so now all these organizations and businesses are now enforcing, his spoken mandate. It's like ex cathedra, you know, the president, in thief, it has spoken, therefore it's law. That's how a dictatorship works. Okay, we'll see what you have in the chat room here when we get back from the break, and maybe I'll jump into some prophecy stuff. I think that's what I'm going to do. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Yes, you will owe nothing and you will be happy. Get used to it, right? That's what they're offering you with the Great Reset. Yeah, I say no thank you. I want no part of your Great Reset. Anyway, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name's Nicholas, and this is a Prophecy Reality Edition. The studio cam is on, and we are in the chat room over at firstamendmentradio.net. Let's see, I have a question. I have some prophecy stuff. I was engaged in a debate here. This is an eschatology end time discussion debate. And anyway, I put this, let's see. Oh, yes. This, the, someone in, response to a post that I put up, this guy says, where is it? Oh, wait a minute. Here it is. Oh, he says, sorry, but Revelation is a book of prophecy. Well, so far that's true. He says, not history. It's about what will happen during the Great Tribulation, not what happened in the past. Anyway, so I answer this guy. I said, Ron, all prophecy, when fulfilled, becomes history. I mean, I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense? All prophecy, when fulfilled, becomes history. It can't always be about the future. Anyway, so I continue. When the Revelation was written about 95 AD, none of it was history. But as explicitly stated, the Revelation was, quote, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, unquote. Chapter 1, verse 1. So it began to come to pass at the end of the first century. Therefore, much of it would be history now. It does not say to show unto his servants only things which will happen in the distant future. The Revelation, therefore, encompasses the entire church age. Now, how do you come back from that? How do you respond to that? Well, I was quite surprised to get this response. He says, your quote is a relative phrase. Must shortly come to pass. He leaves out the first half of the quote, you notice. Must shortly come to pass, depending on one's perspective. It's not even a complete sentence, is it? Your quote is a relative phrase. Much rather comes depending on one's perspective. Okay. If you have to make up spiritualized fulfillment, you've already lost. Well, that's a red herring. It has nothing to do with the conversation. So I think that's what you do. Either you use ad hominem attacks. You attack the person as their character or whatever that you're debating with. If you don't have an answer, and he obviously does, this is his answer, and he can't defend it. So he throws in a couple of red herrings here. If you have to make up spiritualized fulfillments, you have already lost. From Christ's point of view, if one takes the possibility of 2 Peter 3:8 into consideration, then from his point of view, it's only been a couple of days, and he's speaking from heaven. So there's that. I kind of go, what? So I don't know, just throwing a little confusion in there and a couple red herrings out there, because he makes a statement that he really can't back up. So I responded to him and I use the whole quote again, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Just what would be the point of view of his servants receiving this in 95 AD. It seems your point of view is that the prophecy is absolutely worthless to them and all of God's servants of history until you read it today. And all prophecy must be interpreted from your point of view. And just go, wow. I can't see how people can't understand this. And can be so deluded that they think the prophecy is written not from the point of view of when the prophecy was given, but from the point of view, it's like John wrote it today to you especially. Yeah. And this is some of the stuff that, you know, we're battling as historicists when we're battling the Counter-Reformation dispensational, pre-tribulation rapture eschatology that vindicates, the historical and biblical and historical antichrist from the position that they are actually in, which they were named in history. But because of the antichrist position in the world, he has a lot of strength in this world. He has a lot of power in this world. All of his power is temporal. You know, as I express quite often, you know, our enemy gets to lie and cheat and steal. You know, and we see that out in the public sphere openly now. They're openly lying, openly cheating, and openly stealing elections. And see, they're the bad guys. They get to do this. And they get to win because they're doing this. Because the more of them that join together, the more power they have. And when they become the majority, because as far as I'm concerned, the Bible expresses that the elect, the God's people, the good in this world, is the minority. It's just that when, you know, the bulk of that, those in power become emboldened by their numbers, that they can override, and there's no restraining power on them. And that's the position we're in today. And you know, it's exactly that position that prophecy reveals to us that we would be in today. That there's these three frog-like spirits, or spirits like frogs, and they just croak louder and louder and louder, to where now it's a cacophony. You just can't shut them up, and it doesn't matter. The truth doesn't matter anymore. And since they control the government, they have more than 50% of the power. It's pretty even. It would probably pretty even, you know, in America, except for the lying and cheating and stealing, because the good people, the elect of God, and those people that are accountable to the law of God, or some kind of, you know, have some kind of sense of what's right and wrong and try to do what's right, well, they don't lie, they don't cheat, and they don't steal. The problem comes when you have, you know, you get 40 to 50% somewhere in there, the people that will do that, lie, cheat, and steal, and go along with it, and think it's a good thing. Yeah. They don't mind, you know, because whatever it takes to get their agenda makes whatever they do right. The ends for them justify the means of lying and cheating and stealing. And that's where we're at today in America. It's plainly seen. We don't have to point to the examples. We don't have to point to any examples, because the examples are so abundant. All you got to do is open the newspaper or listen to the press conference of the pretender in chief and all of his minions that are in the government. And this is the power of the Antichrist and his people in power. Many of them don't even know who they're working for, that they don't know that Satan gives them their power. The dragon gives them their power, and they're doing the bidding of the Antichrist because they are rewarded with money and power, which the Antichrist just prints out of thin air. And the more he prints, I mean, it's out of control now, because they're just robbing people to pay off everyone to go along with the agenda. And see, that money that they're making out of thin air, and meanwhile, they only tax you to oppress you. Maybe some of the smaller governments need the money because they don't control the purse strings. They don't control the money creation power. They can't make the digits appear in their bank account. So a lot of the smaller governments and now are being bought off by the Antichrist and, well, Washington, D.C., which is one of the cities of the empire that belongs to the Antichrist and his shadow government. So no one should be surprised, especially you dispensationalists who are waiting for the Antichrist. Well, he's already here. His monetary system is already here. And there's going to be a force, Mark of the Beast, Inquisitions, and that's what this whole push in the last year has been about. They want it by 2030. That's their deadline. And they need to push and keep pushing as hard as they're pushing now. So expect it to get worse. They need to push as hard as they're pushing now until 2030, and then they will get it. Because people become weary of fighting against evil. And it's so overwhelming, because these evil people never quit. You can pass laws, and now they don't even obey the laws anymore. The laws don't matter. They are lawless. Look at Anthony, Dracula Fauci. Look what he's done. He's committed crime after crime after crime. And there's so many examples out there of politicians who could just commit crime after crime. What about Milley, any other year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I would be in prison for, treason. But he brags about it. Now everybody applauds him in the government is applauding him for committing treason. Because they like the treason that he committed. It's what they want done. Okay, let's see. I got a question in the chat room here. I guess I'll answer that one. See, can the 10 kings and kingdoms of Revelation 17:12 be future heads of the UN's 10 regions they have divided the whole world into? Last year, Congress ratified Trump's treaty that would legally put us under the UN as a final 10th region known as North America Union. Can the 10 kings and kingdoms of Revelation 17 be future heads of the UN? And they divided last year. Oh, I see. She said it twice there. Well, can the 10 kings and kingdoms, you mean that showed up for 1200 when the Imperial Roman Empire fell? No. Those 10 partitions are of Western Europe, not the whole world. If you want to know how that works, I do have a link for you to follow. And that's what I'm working on right now, the book I'm working on to settle all those questions once and for all. And I'm going to give you a link right here from, so that you can understand. This should help you out to know where we're at today. And this link is from, HorreApocalyptica.wordpress.com there, Susie. Cause your question is huge. It would take, So anyway, check out that article, see what you think. And then you can, there are more chapters. You'll be at HorreApocalyptica.wordpress.com. Go back to volume 3 and you can look for, more specific questions to some of those, specific answers you have there. I hope that helps anyway. And if you have any other questions, you can bring them back here next week if you have any specific questions about what you read. But yeah, that's a big thing to get into. I also have another, I think that should answer it. Let me see. Let me go back a page. And if you go to volume 3 and you can go back. Anyway, if you read that article, you'll be referenced to an earlier chapter of the same volume that you should read also to go with it for a better understanding. And the chapter after that, chapter 10, the three frogs, you'll learn about the three frogs era that I'm talking about that we are in today. So I'm sure you'll find all of that very helpful. Let's see, anybody else got something here? Okay, no more comments or questions that I'm going to jump into. Let's see. Whoops. Anyway. Okay, well, now I forgot where I left off when I saw that. I was going somewhere. Yes, I need a concise list of things. I need a little freedom to be able to jump around. So, yeah, we're talking about where we are, the mark of the beast, how it's developing, the state of the world that we're in, this three frog era where we have these three frog-like spirits that have gone out in the world. One came out of the mouth of the beast, representing government and representing the first beast, which has the 10 horns. And then one goes out from the mouth of the false prophet, which is the antithesis of the true prophet. And the true prophet that Israel was waiting for was the Messiah. So the false prophet is the Antichrist. Okay? And then one goes out from the mouth of, let's see, the False prophet, the beast. Oh, and the dragon. And the dragon represents Satan. And so we have all this paganism and all this hedonism and fleshly stuff going on out in the world to no end that they're pushing in the public schools. And they never give up. They never stop. They keep coming back over and over. We can fight. We can pass laws. They ignore the laws. And that's what I'm talking. These are the days we're living in, these lawless days. And it will consummate in the, as the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, when the earth was filled with violence. That's what we're beginning to see a taste of, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, a lot of people say that's genetic engineering and, you know, all of that nonsense about Nephilim, that angels cohabitating and having offspring in the with the seed of the women. And now that's a bunch of nonsense. It's all fiction. We do have this transhuman thing going on today and genetic stuff going on today. And that's all from, you know, Satan too. Now, because Satan will use any technology he can to push forward his agenda. And that's what he is doing. And these are all things that we need to stand against. I don't know. Anything else? Okay, last year Congress ratified Trump's treaty to put us legally in the UN. Really? Trump's treaty that put us legally in the UN? The final 10? Yeah, I don't remember anything about that. We've been in the UN for a long time, so it really wouldn't make much difference. So, yeah, the whole world. The UN is the image of the beast, and you'll learn that from that article I posted there, how that fits. And yes, the beast gains control and rules the whole earth at the end. So not just the 10-horn division of the Western Europe, but see, all of the rest of the world is under the power of the beast. You have Central through Mexico down through all of South America was given over to the Vatican by the papal vassals of Spain and Portugal. Canada to the north is basically was settled by the city-state of London. So it also belongs to the Vatican, along with, say, Australia. I mean, if you wonder why Australia, New Zealand, and Canada are much further than the U.S., it's because they're much more under the control of the Antichrist and his shadow government than America. Americans are still fighting. Americans still have their guns. And I don't see Americans giving up their guns without using them. Yeah, that's problematic. The Antichrist hates the liberty in America, has been trying and succeeding at overthrowing the liberty that we have in this country, basically from our Bill of Rights. You know, that's the Protestant part of the Constitution is the Bill of Rights. Because that's everything. Without that, we got nothing. You know that the Antichrist had his hand in the Constitution. And that was really when the earth beast rose. You know, the earth beast with two horns rose up. You can read about the Antichrist's involvement in pushing forward and concentrating power in Washington, D.C. That's why I say Washington, D.C. belongs to the Antichrist. It's not a state of the United States of America. It belongs to Rome. And so read F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. You can go to my website, go to the Bible study page there, and there's a link under my listed resources there. You'll find a link. And it does work now. If you checked it before and it didn't work, it does work now. Someone brought it to my attention because we've been transitioning to a new server. So it takes a little while to get everything to transitioned, but it works now. So go to that page, find that link to Rulers of Evil and read it. You know, at the end of the book, he goes off on the, in the deep end. So take the Cain and Abel analogy that he has at the end of the book with a couple grains of salt, you'll be okay. You know, don't read more into it than you can read into the Bible version of it. But the, for the most part, the first 80, 90% of the book is, will open your eyes as to, the founding of America, and it give you some insight into the rulers of evil that rule the world. And he was specifically talking about the shadow government that works for the Antichrist in the book. So that's why you can't buy a new copy of that book, because the Antichrist owns the copyright now. F. Tupper Saucy died 10 or 15 years ago, and his book had never gained much publishing. It was owned, it was being published by a mainstream publisher, and I believe it was being held back and kind of shadow banned up until his death. But they're not printing it, and they could. No reason why they couldn't sell it and make money on it. It would be a great money maker for the publisher that seems to be holding on to it but not allowing it to get out there. So. But you can read a PDF of it, and that should be good enough for you. Hey, we're coming to the end of the hour, everyone. And I'm going to jump into my exposition of beast powers and associated symbols. So you'll want to come back for that. We're, I'm going to do my expose will primarily in the next hour be on Daniel chapter 2. It's part of a book that I'm working on. And the reason why I like to do this live is because it helps me to develop the book. People send me questions on it or comments or even more insights. So if you have anything, any insights, questions, or comments on what I'm going to be talking about today, please email those to me at my website or comment on the page that you, that this video is on today so that I can find it. And it always helps to refine my my argument, as we're told to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. And that's really what prophecy is all about, our hope for the future. Anyway, we're going to take that break, have a, some top of the news hour, and then I'll be back. So don't go anywhere. We'll be back.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're going to jump back into our exposition of beast powers and related symbols. And this is for a book I'm working on. And I like to do this because it helps me. And I've been writing quite a bit throughout the week. I can't write full time because I have a lot of other things to do out here on the ranch and with family. It actually rained this week, and we're supposed to get some more rain this weekend, so thanking God for that. I might actually get to grow hay for my animals this winter. That would be nice. I did not last winter. I planted seed. It sprouted, started to grow, got about 4 to 6 inches high, and then it never rained during that winter again. Yeah. And that's the way that works sometimes. But anyway, let's jump into it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This, and I think that terrible is to be taken in a frightening way, this image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof to the king, before the king. He said, verse 37, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and 10 toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes and feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and a kingdom that shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Notice that Daniel's chapters generally start with the date of the ruler in power. And this should be the starting point of any prophecy given, unless otherwise noticed in the text. So it is in this text, starting at the head of the image, with Daniel addressing King Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold," indicating Babylon as the nation first represented in the image. The following portions of the image are recapitulated in chapters 7 and 8 of Daniel, however, as particular animals or beasts. Now remember, we're doing an exposition of the beast powers, of the apocalyptic beast powers and their related symbols. So we're focusing in on, in Daniel, that's why we start out in the middle of chapter 2, we're focusing in on where those that we know are beast powers are exposes exactly what these beast powers are, what they do, what they represent. That's why our focus here. And we notice that these are kingdoms that rule over the earth. The following portions of the image are recapitulated in chapters 7 and 8, however, as particular animals or beasts. They are identified as Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. However, before we move on, let us discover what may be learned about these kingdoms, which are later referred to as various beasts from our text here, so that we may solidify our definition and interpretation of the beast symbol. Daniel here gives full satisfaction to Nebuchadnezzar concerning his dream and the interpretation of it. That great prince had been kind to this poor prophet in his maintenance and education. He had been brought up at the king's expense, preferred at court, and the land of his captivity had hereby been made much easier to him than to others of his brethren. And remember, they were all taken captive, Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names. They were taken captive, likely as teenagers, and definitely as teenagers in the case of Daniel, because we know how long Daniel lives. And we see him later on at the end of the 70 years desolation. Moving on here. And now the king is abundantly repaid for his kindness to Daniel and for receiving this prophet, though not in the name of a prophet. He had a prophet's reward, such a reward as only a prophet could give, and for which that wealthy, mighty prince was now glad to be beholden to him. Here is, 1, the dream itself, Daniel 2:31 and 2:45. Nebuchadnezzar, however, he was a worshipper of images, and now behold, a great image is set before him in a dream, which might intimate to him what the images were which he bestowed so much cost upon and paid such respect to. They were mere dreams. This was the image of a man erect. It stood before him as a living man, and because those monarchies which were designed to be represented by it were admirable in the eyes of their friends, the brightness of this image was excellent, and because they were formidable to their enemies and dreaded by all about them, the form of this image is said to be terrible. Let me get this down here where everything is in the said to be terrible. That's where I left off. Both the features of the face and the postures of the body made it so. But that which was most remarkable in this image was the different metals of which it was composed. The head of gold, the richest and most durable metal. The breast of arms and silver, next to it in value. The belly and sides or thighs of brass, the legs of iron, still baser metals. And lastly, the feet are part of iron and part of clay. see what the things of this world are. The further we go in them, the less valuable they appear. In the life of a man's youth is as a head of gold, but it grows less and less worthy of our esteem. And old age is half clay. A man is then as good as dead. It is so with the world. Later ages degenerate. And for us that are alive in Christ and regenerated in Him, well, the only degeneration is in our mortal flesh. Praise be to God. We can grow and evolve in Christ and become better and better as He works in us. All looking forward to the day when we see Him and we will be like Him. And this what I'm reading is what I found useful from, I think, Matthew Henry here, yeah. The first age of the Christian church and of the Reformation later were like unto a head of gold, but we presently live in an age that is iron and clay. Some allude to this in the description of a hypocrite whose practice is not agreeable to his knowledge. He has a head of gold, but feet of iron and clay. He knows his duty, but he does not walk in it. And some observe that Daniel's visions, the monarchies, were represented by four beasts, for he looked upon that wisdom from beneath, by which they were turned to be earthly and sensual and tyrannical powers, to have more in it of the beast than of the man. And so the vision agreed with his notions of the thing. But to Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen prince, they were represented by gay and pompous image of a man, for he was an admirer of the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. To him, the sight was so charming that he was impatient to see it again. But what became of this image? The next part of the dream shows it reduced and brought to nothing. He saw a stone cut out by an unseen power without hands, and this stone struck the feet of the image that were of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. And so the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron were all broken to pieces at once, so that they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and there was not to be found the least remains of them. But the stone cut out of the mountain became a great mountain and filled the earth. And yes, that's yet future. But I believe that points directly to the millennial reign of Christ. Perhaps the destruction of this image of gold, silver, brass, and iron might be intended to signify the abolishing of idolatry of state government in due time. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, as this image was, and they shall perish from off the earth and from under these heavens. The interpretation of the dream. Let us now see what is the meaning of this. It was from God, and therefore from Him it is fit that we take the explanation of it. It would seem Daniel and his fellows with him, for he speaks for them as well as for himself when he says, "We will tell the interpretation." This image represented the kingdoms of the earth that should successively bear rule among the nations and have influence on the affairs of the church, beginning with national Israel. The four monarchies were not represented by four distinct statues, but by one image, because they were all of one and the same spirit and genius, and all the more or less against the church. It was the same power, only lodged in four different nations, the two former lying eastward of Judea, the two latter westward. And we will note that one, the successing portions of the image as you move down, conquered and assimilated the previous portions of the image. So they would be one image in this case. He goes on, first, the head of gold signified the Chaldean monarchy, which was then present. Thou, O king, art head of, O king, art a king of kings, a universal monarch to whom many kingdoms and kings shall be tributaries, or thou art higher, the highest of kings on earth at the present, but dost outshine all other kings. But let not his attribute him attribute his, but let not him attribute this elevation to his own politics or fortitude. No, it is the God of heaven that has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength and glory, a kingdom that exercises great authority. God allows what goes on the earth, obviously, because he is sovereign. And for instance, you know, as if we move fast forward to today, you would say America is under judgment of God because he has allowed evil men to rule. And America, you know, is in that position. Not to mention what we were talking about earlier, the era that we're in, whereas at the end of the sixth vial, or as part of the sixth vial, extending to the great day of God Almighty, explicitly are those three spirits that have gone into the earth to prepare for that day when the seventh vial will be poured out. Still looking forward to that. It's coming in our future. So he says, no, it is the God of heaven that hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory, a kingdom that exercises great authority, stands firmly and shines brightly, acts by a strong army with an arbitrary power. Note, the greatest of princes have no power but what is given them from above. The extent of his dominion is set forth, that wheresoever the children of men dwell, in all the nations in that part of the world, he was a ruler over them all. And all that belonged to them, all their cattle, not only those which they had a property in, but those that were wild, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven. He was lord of all the woods, the forests, the chases. None were allowed to hunt or fowl without his leave. Thus, thou art the head of gold, thou and thy son's sons, for 70 years. There were other powerful kingdoms in the world at this time, as that of the Scythians, but it was the kingdom of Babylon that reigned over the Jews, and that began the government which continued in succession here described till Christ's time. It was called a head for its wisdom, eminency, and absolute power, a head of gold for its wealth. It was a golden city. Some make this monarchy to begin in Nimrod, and so bring into it all the Assyrian kings, about 50 monarchs in all, but compute that it lasted above 1600 years. But it had not been so long a monarchy of such vast extent and power as here described, nor anything like it. Therefore others make it only Nebuchadnezzar, evil Merodach, and Belshazzar to belong to this head of gold described in this image, and as a glorious high throne they had, and perhaps exercised more despotic power than any of the kings that went before them. So our idea is to absorb what it means to be a beast power. And that's really what we're talking about. So when we get to the Revelation and we see the word beast, we know exactly what we're talking about, because there is so much confusion today. That's why I'm writing this book, to settle the confusion. Okay. Second, the breast and arms of silver signified the monarchy of the Medes and the Persians. So not all beast powers have to be the same type of government, have to have the same type of head. Some of them can have kings. They can share power. They can have two horns like the Medes and the Persians, which we find out in our next chapter, Daniel 7, which will be probably next week. So the breast and arms of silver signify the monarchy of the Medes and Persians, of which the king is told no more than this. There shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, not so rich, powerful, or victorious. This kingdom was founded by Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian in alliance with each other, and therefore represented by two arms meeting in the breast. Cyrus was himself a Persian by his father, a Mede by his mother. Some reckon that this second monarchy lasted 130 years, which agrees with the scripture chronology. 3. The belly and thighs of brass signified the monarchy of the Grecians founded by Alexander. Everyone's heard of Alexander the Great, famous even till today. This is the third kingdom. He conquered the last of the Persian emperors. This is the third kingdom of brass inferior in wealth and extent of domain to the Persian monarchy, but in Alexander himself it shall be by the power of the sword, bear rule over all the earth. For it is said, Alexander boasted that he had conquered the world, then sat down and wept, because he had not another world to conquer. Okay? We move on to the fourth. The legs and feet of iron signified the Roman dominion. Some make this to signify the latter part of the Grecian power, but it has been more received opinion that it is the Roman Empire that is here intended, because it was in the time of its dominion, and when it was at its height, that the kingdom of Christ was set up in the world by the preaching of the everlasting gospel. The Roman Empire was strong as iron, witness to prevalence of that kingdom against all that contended with it for many ages. That kingdom broke in pieces the Grecian Empire, and afterwards quite destroyed the nation of the Jews. Toward the latter end of the Roman monarchy, it grew very weak. It branched into 10 kingdoms, which were as the toes of these feet. Some of these were weak as clay, others strong as iron. Endeavors were used to unite and cement them for the strengthening of the empire, but in vain. They shall not cleave one to another. This empire divided the government for a long time between the Senate and the people, the nobles and the commons, but they did not entirely coalesce. There were civil wars between Marius and Sylla, Caesar and Pompey, whose parties were as iron and clay. Some refer this to the declining times of that empire, when for the strengthening of the empire against the eruptions of the barbarous nations, the branches of the royal family intermarried, but the politics did not have the desired effect. 2. The stone cut out without hands represented the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which should be set up in the world in the end time of the Roman Empire, and upon the ruins of Satan's kingdoms of this world. And I believe that Christ has been building his kingdom in the earth right now, by transforming mortal men for 2,000 years. This is the kingdom that Jesus is building, one man at a time. Okay? And it will be fully revealed when Jesus returns and we are all resurrected to be with him. And that's what I believe that is represented by the stone cut out without hands represents the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which should be set up in the world in the end time of the Roman Empire and upon the ruins of Satan's kingdoms of this world. I believe this indicates the introduction of the miry or potter's clay being God's people. God, of course, being the potter. Okay, we'll be back and we'll pick up here after some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition. We'll be right back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going to pick up where we left off on our exposition of the beast powers, going through Daniel chapter 2 and the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And what we're learning is exactly what beast powers are. And so when we get to the revelation and it brings up beasts, we know exactly what we're talking about. There's no confusion. You will know what a beast is. And when you know the truth, then when someone brings you something that's not true, you immediately understand that it is not true. Let's see, we left off at the stone cut out without hands represented the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which should be set up in the world at the end time of the Roman Empire, and upon the ruin of Satan's kingdoms of the world. This is the stone cut out of the mount without hands, for it should be neither raised nor supported by human power or policy. No visible hand should act it, but it should be done invisibly by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. This was the stone which the builders refused, because it was not cut out by their hands, and it has now become the head corner of the stone. And as I was saying earlier, I believe that the imposition of the miry and potter's clay, I think the potter's clay and it being moldable, because miry clay is still wet and moldable, I think is a reference to God's people in the after Christ working in the world. And we are the power in the world that keeps the kingdom of iron from coalescing and becoming as powerful as it would like to be. Praise God. And I think that's why the world hates us so much, because we are preventing them from much of the evil that they would like to do. Like today, they would like to have everyone injected on the planet, but I believe that it is primarily the kingdom of God that is preventing them from having that tyrannical power, because that's what it is. They're demanding sovereignty over your body, the body which God gave you and gave you sovereignty over. And you will be judged for the sovereignty over your body, for what you did with your temple, whether it be the temple of God or the temple of idols, as Mike was pointing out in his call there, that we can be the temple of God or the temple of idols. We are the temple. That's the real message there. And who's going to indwell us? Will it be the spirit of the world? Will those three spirits and their demons going through the world inhabit you? Or will you cast them out by the blood of Christ and stand in His kingdom and be a part of the building of His kingdom? Anyway, moving on here. First, the gospel church is a kingdom which Christ is the sole and sovereign monarch of, in which He rules by His word and spirit, to which He gives protection and law, and from which He receives homage and tribute. It is a kingdom not of this world, yet is set up in it. It is the kingdom of God among men. The God of heaven was to set up this kingdom, to give authority to Christ to execute judgment, to set Him as king upon His holy hill of Zion, and to bring into obedience to Him a willing people being set up by the God of heaven. It is often in the New Testament called the kingdom of heaven, for its original is from above, and its tendency is upward. It was to be set up in the days of these kings, the rulers of the fourth power, of which particular notice is taken, and I believe specifically during the time of the ten horns or the ten toes, specifically. But it does say the feet of iron and clay, and I believe that extends from the time of Christ. The iron and clay mixture of the feet is waning into 10 toes by the time that the Antichrist, the Imperial Rome falls, and the Antichrist, the kingdom is divided in 10, and the Antichrist grabs power, that little horn, which is a horn power because it is sovereign in the earth. Even today, it has regained its sovereignty. We can talk more about that later. But it had its sovereignty in the earth, ruling over the kings of the earth even, when the kingdom divided into 10. It was to be set up in the days of these kings, the rulers of the fourth power, of which particular notice is taken, that Christ was born when, by the decree of the Emperor Rome, all the world was taxed, which was a plain indication that the empire had become as universal as any earthly empire ever was. When these kings are contesting with each other, and in all the struggles, each of the contending parties hopes to find its own account, God will do his own work and fulfill his counsels. These kings are all enemies to Christ's kingdoms, though there may be occasionally an individual that will stand up for Christ. You know, it's like one in 1,000 that get into government or into anything that's popular, anything of notoriety. It's like 1 in 1,000, if that many, that will stand up for Christ. But he says, Matthew Henry expresses, these kings are all enemies to Christ's kingdoms, and yet it shall be set up in defiance of them. Fourth, it is a kingdom that knows no decay. It is in no danger of destruction. Though our bodies decay, we will live forever in Christ and will not admit any succession or revolution. It shall never be destroyed by any foreign force invading it, as many other kingdoms have and are. Fire and sword cannot waste it. The combined powers of the earth and hell cannot deprive either the subjects of their prince or the prince of his subjects. Nor shall this kingdom be left to other people, as the kingdoms of the earth are. As Christ is a monarch that has no successor, for he himself shall reign forever, so his kingdom is a monarchy that has no revolution. The kingdom of God was indeed taken from the religious Jews and given to the Gentile or the church, the kingdom of the Messiah. The church, the Christian church, is still the same. It is fixed upon a rock, much fought against, but never to be prevailed against, even by the gates of hell. It is a kingdom that shall be victorious over all opposition. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, as the stone cut out of the mountain without hands broke in pieces the image. The kingdom of Christ shall wear out all other kingdoms, shall outlive them, and flourish when they are sunk in their own weight, and so wasted that their place knows them no more. All the kingdoms that appear against the kingdom of Christ shall be broken with a rod of iron as a potter's vessel. And in the kingdoms that submit to the kingdom of Christ, tyranny, idolatry, and everything that is their reproach shall, as far as the gospel of Christ gains ground, be broken. The day is coming when Jesus Christ shall have put down all rule, principality, and power, and have made all his enemies his footstool. And then this prophecy will have its full accomplishment, not until then. Our Savior seems to refer to this when, speaking of himself as the stone set at naught by the Jewish builders, he says, "On this, on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder." 6. It shall be an everlasting kingdom. Those kingdoms of the earth that had been broken in pieces, all about them at length came in their turn to be in like manner broken. But the kingdom of Christ shall break other kingdoms in pieces and shall itself stand forever. His throne shall be as the days of heaven, his seed, his subjects, as the stars of heaven, not only so innumerable, but so immutable, of the increase of Christ's government and peace, there shall be no end. The Lord shall forever reign, not only to the end of time, but when time and day shall be no more, and God shall be all in all to eternity. Next, Daniel, having thus interpreted the dream, to the satisfaction of Nebuchadnezzar, who had gave him no interpretation, so full was the interpretation that he had no question to ask, and so plain that he had no objection to make, he closes with all solemn assertion, one of the divine origin of the dream, the great God, so he calls him to express his own high thoughts of him, and to beget the like mind of this great king, has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, which the gods of the magicians could not do. And thus a full confirmation was given to that great argument which Isaiah had long before urged against idolaters, and particularly the idolaters of Babylon, when he challenged the gods they worshipped to show things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods, and by this prove the God of Israel to be the true God, that he declares the end from the beginning. 2. Of the undoubted certainty of the things foretold by this dream. He who makes known these things is the same that has himself designed and determined them, and will by his providence effect them. We are sure that his counsel shall stand, and cannot be altered, and therefore the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Note, whatever God has made known, we may depend on. And that's Matthew Henry abridged. I did the abridgment there to fit my exposition of beast powers. So, somewhat short. But you can read that all in your Matthew Henry commentary there. And let's see, if I have a picture there. The dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. This statement can only be defined as a direct declaration of divine interpretation, an interpretation which the scripture itself reveals. Here we also have the first mention of an image, which is the conglomeration of the represented political powers. We must take notice and recall, when we are later confronted with a symbol of an image being formed of the same beast that conquered and assimilated the first three powers here. The same four nations are again noted in later chapters as symbolized by animals or beasts rising up out of the symbolic sea. We must also consider this as a template of a sort of the world-dominating powers that would rule until Christ. The stone cut out without hands shatters the image, supplanting those powers, and sets up his millennial kingdom upon the earth. Anything that does not comply with or would otherwise be disallowed by this interpretation, speaking of the divine interpretation, must be rejected. For instance, there are some that posit a Jewish takeover of the entire world with a Jewish Antichrist and a New World Order. This would be disallowed by the fact that there is no intermediate kingdom, Jewish or otherwise, that would conquer and assimilate the fourth kingdom represented by this image before Christ supplants them all. This assertion is further recapitulated by like notice in succeeding prophecies. Neither does our divine text allow the reestablishment of Israel along with the other nations. I'm going to say that again. Neither does our divine text disallow the reestablishment of Israel along with the other nations, though the 70 weeks prophecy does disallow Israel taking up its former position as the church of God on earth, because its time as such was determined and had come to its end. And that was in the first century. Nor does the divine text disallow the simple existence of any other nation during the same epoch. Many nations have risen and fallen without the explicit notice of Scripture. There is, however, one more nation enumerated in the Revelation as a beast power, but not named. That nation must also be the seventh beast of Revelation 17, 10, and 11, and the second or earth beast of chapter 13, it being the only mention of an additional beast power, must be the seventh there enumerated. This Revelation earth beast, because it does not conquer or assimilate the final sea beast here represented by the legs and feet of iron and clay of the Daniel image, but it rather comes alongside of and helps the sea beast in the era following. It rises as a separate power. Its rise as a separate power is therefore not disallowed by our divine interpretation here. We will discuss more detail of the relationship between these two beast powers in the chapters to come. And that's my, we get to our section break and the end of that chapter. Next time we will jump into Daniel 7. That'll be next week. We'll save it for that. Until then, I'm going to keep working on the text of it. And in a couple months, I should have this ready for publication. And I will redo it as an audible version and likely play it on the air. So it will be made available in one way or the other free. We make everything here available free in one way or another. But like you're getting a foretaste free of the book that I'm writing, An Exposition of the Beast Powers. I don't know what the end name is going to be, but that would be the descriptive name, would be An Exposition of the Beast Powers and Related Apocalyptic Symbols. So there you go. Let's see. Oh, we got a few minutes left, and I don't know what I'm going to fill that with. What can I say? Make sure you go to my website and share what I have there. Let's see. Live today. Yes, that's my website. And share the things that I have there. Post the articles on other social media and stuff. And if you're not subscribed, make sure you do subscribe. Is anybody going to speak to me here? 3, 2, 1. Okay. Oh, 10:55. No more calls. Yeah. Make sure you subscribe to my blog. And also FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Download the app, or you can get on your iPhone, because the app is not available for iPhone. Though they could make it available, but they like their proprietary stuff there and the extra money they can extort out of people for it. But you can put a link to First Amendment, let's see. What is that page? Oh, FirstAmendmentRadio.net/Mobi. I believe that's it. You can save that page. That's our mobile page for your mobile devices. That way you can listen to First Amendment Radio 24/7 as you're doing your menial tasks. You can listen to all day long. We got Financial Survival at 1 Pacific time, followed by David Knight, 3-hour broadcast there. We get most of it squeezed into the 3 hours. And then after that, John Arthur Live. Yeah, no relation to me. Yeah, he's over there in Florida. He has WXDI low power FM serving southern Alabama down to the coast there, Florida. So if you're in that area, you can listen to First Amendment Radio on his low power FM. Well, that's all the time we have for today. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.